Look at verse number 10 where the Bible reads, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies." And the title of my sermon this morning is this, "A Priceless Woman, A Priceless Woman." The Bible describes that there are women that are priceless, that you can't put a monetary value on them because essentially no amount of money could buy this type of a woman. And I have just three simple points this morning, but I want to talk about women that are priceless and some things that the Bible talks about and praises women for. But a woman who is virtuous, meaning that she's godly, that she tries to follow God's commandments, is someone that's very hard to find. She's very rare. When we talk about rubies, why is it compared to rubies? Because rubies is a rare rock or gemstone. It's something that has a great value because it's very difficult to find. It's not common, you know. It's not something that everybody has. It's not something that's easily accessible. It's something that's rare. It's something that's of great value. It's of a great price. And the reality is, finding a virtuous woman has always been rare, and it always will be rare. And there's no exception today. It's very hard to find this priceless woman. And it's even hard to find not just someone that's virtuous, but it's even hard to just find a woman. You know, it's hard to find women that want to be women today. And in the world and society that we live in today, things are changing so rapidly. But, you know, it's great when you can find both a virtuous woman, you know, a woman that wants to be virtuous. But a lot of women are rejecting that today. They don't want to be feminine anymore. I looked up a couple statistics, and in fact, it really kind of surprised me, you know. And I don't know if this, you know, polling's always 100% accurate, but it's probably in the ballpark. But essentially, there was a report done, and they asked this question. They said, "Do you think the feminist movement today is focused on changing what you want or not?" And so they polled several different men and women, and they asked all these women. They said, "Do you essentially believe the feminist movement represents changes in things that you want today?" 48% of women said yes. Almost half of women say that what feminism is saying today, what they want, they say is what they want. Okay, and of that group, they broke them into ages, and of the women that are ages 18 to 34, 58% of them said yes. So we see that it's definitely growing. It's definitely an increasing number where they want to have this feminist type agenda. Another question they asked is this: "Do you consider yourself to be a strong feminist, a feminist, no feminist, or anti-feminist?" Okay, so they basically said, what would you classify yourself as? They asked the women, 17% said they consider themselves a strong feminist. 17%. 43% said they'd consider themselves just a feminist. That means 60% of women in this poll said that they would self-declare to be either a feminist or a strong feminist. Women that said they were not a feminist, 30%, no opinion, 7%. 2% said that they're anti-feminism. Only 2%. Now, what's the point of this statistic? It's rare. It's rare to find a woman that would be against the feminist agenda, against the feminist movement. But I'll tell you this, a woman that's against it is virtuous, is a virtuous woman. Now, it's sad because they also polled men. 33% of men consider themselves either a strong or just a feminist. What in the world? Only 5% of men consider themselves to be anti-feminist in this poll. Isn't that crazy? It's weird, the world that we live in today. They did other, you know, analysis or study, and they said that women between the ages of 50 and 54 were the highest group of feminists at 68%. Women of the ages of 50 to 54 in this polling were 68% either strong feminist or feminist. And look, what is the whole point of feminism, right? Obviously, you know, there's a lot of different definitions that people could attribute to feminism and what's going on. Obviously, they do a lot of stuff where they're trying to get equal rights, where they're trying to push for, you know, abortion and a lot of other things. But at the end of the day, what do you think the motivation is of feminism? What's the goal of feminism? Isn't it this women basically just want to be respected? Isn't it women just kind of want to be praised, or they want to be honored or considered valuable? Isn't that really at the core of what they're really trying to achieve? I mean, why would they support such a movement? Is because they feel like they're undervalued, they're underappreciated, they're not being praised enough. And so they essentially feel like if they turn themselves into a man, now all of a sudden they'll get praise, right? If they get the equal pay, if they have the same job, if they have the same rights and whatever. But the Bible doesn't teach that for a woman to be praised, she should strive to be a man. She should strive to be a woman. She should strive to be a virtuous woman. And that's the woman that should be praised. And that's the woman that we should praise today, is women that are being godly, women that want to be women today. Look at verse 28. The Bible says this: her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now here's the thing. It makes sense to desire for someone to praise you. It makes sense to feel appreciated or want to feel respected or want to feel like you're of value or if you're of worth. But the reality is, you have to ask your question, this question: who do you want to give you that praise? Who do you want to give you that honor and that respect today? Do you want that to come from your husband, from your children, from God? Or do you want it from the world today? And the world is not going to give that praise to the virtuous woman. But you know what? God's people can give praise to the virtuous woman, and they should. And really, what I want to do this morning is really emphasize some of the attributes that make someone a priceless woman so that we can encourage the men to praise that priceless woman that they have, to honor and respect and to appreciate the priceless woman that they have. Go to Proverbs chapter 7 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter number 7. Because let me tell you something. Women that go to an independent fundamental Baptist church are rare. Women that are virtuous today are rare. And I'm going to point out just a few really simple things. And I think sometimes we don't really appreciate what the women in this room often go through. But it's very difficult in our culture, in our society, for women to choose to dress godly. To choose to dress godly. It's hard to go out in the world and find a woman that wants to dress godly today. And so if you have a wife, if you have a woman in your life, if you have a mother that dresses godly, she should be praised for dressing godly. She should be told that she's beautiful. She should be praised for being modest, for wanting to look feminine, for wanting to look godly. And so we shouldn't decide that, well, you know what? Beauty's vain. I don't need to praise my wife, or I don't need to praise my mother, or tell them that they're beautiful, or whatever. Look, if you want to talk about the thing that women want more than anything is to be told that they're beautiful. I mean, think about how much money is spent in the world today on women's fashion, on women's clothing, on women's, you know, their hair, their makeup, just everything associated with being physically attractive today. I mean, this is like at the forefront of every woman's mind today, and it's constantly being pressured and for them to feel like they're beautiful, to feel like they are something to be respected or desired. And the reality is, a woman who decides to dress like God wants them to dress and to be a virtuous woman, she still is deserving of being told that she's beautiful. Right. Yeah. And let me tell you something. You don't have to show every single inch of your body to be beautiful. Right. Now, what does the world tell you? The world tells you you have to dress like the Hollywood celebrities, like the runway models, like these other women in order to be considered beautiful or attractive or to be desired. But that's a lie. And the reality is, it's not something that a priceless woman, a virtuous woman, would desire, is to get the attention of just flaunting off their body. Because let me tell you something. Men are attracted to women. I don't know if that's a controversial statement anymore. Let me tell you. Men are attracted to women. Some single guys should have yelled amen on that one. I'm nervous about you guys now, all right? So here's the thing. A woman flaunting off her body is going to garner attraction or going to garner attention. I mean, it's going to happen. It's a natural thing. But see, that's a cheap type of attention. That's a cheap type of praise. And really, that's not something that is hard to do. It's easy to just dress like a whore today. But you know what? being a godly woman actually takes some character. It actually takes, some effort and some energy and deciding, you know what, I'm going to please God, and I only want to, share the attention of my body with my spouse, with my husband, okay? But there's a lot of women today, they are not willing to only have their praise come from their husband. They want it of every man. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7. And behold, among the simple ones, so this is someone up here is looking as an onlooker, and he has wisdom, and he's noticing there's this young man, and he has no, basic wisdom. He says, I beheld among the simple ones, just talking about people that are foolish, they don't have the Bible's wisdom. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. So this man, he's ignorant of the Bible, he's ignorant of the Word of God, he's very simple-minded. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight in the evening in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. The Bible describes a woman that's waiting for a man to come by her corner, and it describes her as being dressed in the attire of a harlot. Now, what would be the attire of a harlot? Basically showing off parts of her body that the Bible says no. Showing off her nakedness, showing off, her loin area. And reality is today, you go out in the world, this is virtually every woman. Notice what the Bible says. She lieth wait at every corner. You say, how could one woman be at every corner? It's not saying one woman, it's saying that's what every woman's like. Yeah. It's saying this type of woman is everywhere. It's called yoga pants. That's inappropriate. Yeah. Look, that's undergarment. Hey, there's nothing wrong with wearing it as long as you got something covering that. Right. Like a dress or a skirt covering that. And the reality is, you go out in the world today, what is the prevailing garment for most every single girl? It's just yoga pants. And it's like, what are you trying to do? You're trying to garner attraction. You're trying to garner attention. You're trying to get cheap praise of men today. And they'll say, well, I can't believe guys are, giving me catcalls and look at me. And it's like, well, quit dressing like a whore when you go outside. Yeah, right. And at the end of the day, why do women do this? Because they're not getting attention. Because they're not getting praise. So they feel like they have to keep revealing more and more parts of their body so as to get attention, so as to get praise. And the reality is, if you don't want your daughters, if you don't want your wife, if you don't want your mother to dress this way, you should constantly tell her she's beautiful when she's not exposing her nakedness, when she's dressing like a godly woman. So if you went to Deuteronomy chapter 22, go to Deuteronomy chapter 22 for a moment. Look, the Bible's very clear on this subject that, men and women are going to be naturally attracted to one another, and if you're revealing parts of your body, men are going to pay attention. You know what? That's not the type of attention you want. These type of guys aren't the type of guys you want either. And, she's going to flatter him and tell him she was waiting for him. Look, she was waiting for any guy to come by. And the reality is, if you're going to flaunt your stuff for everybody, you don't think anyone special. You don't find any man special. If you find some man special, you won't just flaunt everything to every single person. And the reality is, when you have a woman that's not going to do that, she's rare. It's rare to find women today that don't want this type of attention, that don't want to feel that type of that praise or that glory, that are willing to dress more modestly or dress very feminine today. And, not only the yoga pants, they'll have the short shorts, they'll have the short skirt. They'll dress where they'll just reveal all kinds of parts of their body today. It's crazy today what's considered acceptable by the world. We're so close to the point where you can just literally walk bare naked and it'd be acceptable in our world today. And I wouldn't even be surprised if it happens, as weird and as sick as our culture is today. There's women that are literally going into schools and going into their places of business dressed where they're revealing horrible parts of their body. And they're getting sent home, and then they're suing. They're suing their company, they're suing their school, they're suing the government for not being able to basically dress completely naked or not wearing clothes while they go into an establishment. And it's crazy when the university has higher standards than the house of God sometimes. It's weird when people are not willing to have any. Look, we need standards today. We don't need less standards. And everyone has standards. People get so mad. Oh, those independent fundamental Baptists, they put all kinds of standards on women. Look, every single person has standards. Is it okay? Would it be okay if I was standing up here with no clothes on, or would you find that repulsive? Hopefully you'd find that repulsive, okay? You'd be like, I'm not going to the church where the pastor doesn't wear clothes. And you'd say, oh, why? Because you have standards, right? It used to be no shirt, no service, right? And now they just thought it was obvious that you'd have to say either pants or a skirt too. They wouldn't think anybody would be so brazen to walk in without a bottom part of their garment. But now you probably have to put it on the sign. Like, hey, we need all areas of your body to be clothed today. Hey, you go into your workplace without clothes on, they'll fire you. And you say, how do you know that? Because everyone has standards. Look, Chick-fil-A has standards. Walmart has standards. Target has standards. Look, as liberal as Starbucks and Target are, I guarantee you cannot come to work completely naked. I guarantee they have at least a standard somewhere, right? So here's the thing. If everyone has standards virtually, and I'm excluding, you know, freaks in Hollywood or something, 99.9% of people have a standard today. Here will be the question, well, what's the right standard? Is it just subjective, or does God actually give us objective standards today? Well, I'll submit to you that God actually has a subjective standard that can be observed. I'm sorry, an objective. I said that wrong. An objective standard today that can be measured, can be observed. Look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. According to the Bible, God wants there to be a difference between men and women. Now, that should be obvious from just anatomy. Didn't he make them different? Now, I know that's even controversial too, right? But look, men are different than women. I know there's some radical preaching up here. Independent Fundamental Baptist preaching today has to say that there's men and women. But God also wants your dress and your clothing to reflect how God made you, okay? And the reality is there's certain garments that are specific to men, and there's certain garments that are specific to women. You say, what are those? It's pants for men, and it's dresses and skirts for women. Right. It's that simple. Now, you say, why would you bring that up? Well, I'll bring it up for this reason. Because the women in this room, a lot of the mothers and women, they dress that way on purpose because they want to be pleasing to God, because they want to have the standards that God set for them. And you know what? That's a rare woman. You look in our society. Look, it's not hard for men to wear shorts and pants today, because our culture, praise the Lord, is not like super gone to the wayside yet. It could. You know, and obviously some cultures, you know, in the Middle East where they wear saris, you know, sorry, I have to wear that, where they wear kilts or something, you know, and it would be considered weird not to, I would still not do it. Now, it's easy for me to say that because I'm not pressured. There's no recourse for me not wearing it. But I'm telling you, I won't wear it, okay? You're never going to catch me in a dress or a skirt, ever, you know. And the reality is, women that decide to do that, they're considered weird or something in the society. But they're not that weird, because I guarantee you, if we went to Target right now, we'd find someone that doesn't care about the Bible, some lady that's wearing a dress or a skirt, wouldn't we? It's interesting that every wedding, women pretty much virtually wear a wedding dress. It's pretty weird that when you go to the restaurant today for Mother's Day, that when you decide to go to use the bathroom, you're going to look at the picture of a man with pants on and a woman with a dress or skirt on, and you're going to choose that one to go use the bathroom. But at the end of the day, you know, people get really mad at this. And look, I'm not here to change your mind. What's the goal? I want you men in this room to realize that your women that choose to do this should be praised for doing it. Because it's hard. It's difficult. It's not something that's easy. You know, women feel uncomfortable around their family. They feel uncomfortable around their friends, and they get pressure from their family and friends. And let me tell you why they get pressure is because the other women feel bad about not wearing dresses and skirts. And you say, how do you know that? Because, look, if I got up and said, to be godly, you have to wear a green hat, okay, which was just complete arbitrary. It's not found in the Bible. It's not biblical, okay? And you started wearing green hats around your family and friends, they wouldn't feel so bad about it. They wouldn't be like, you know, they wouldn't be giving you such a hard time about it. They might make fun of you, okay? But they really wouldn't be giving you such a hard time. It wouldn't rub them the wrong way. You know why it rubs them the wrong way? Is because it's true. Just like, here's the thing. Whenever someone hits their finger with a nail or with a hammer or something, or they close it in the car door or something like that, and they scream, why do they never say Allah? Oh, Allah. Oh, Buddha. Oh, some Hindu god, Krishna. I guess that's how you say Christ, I think, in Hindu. But just some other random false, you know, Zeus. Why don't they say that? Because there's no power associated with that. Because none of those things are true. Why is it that everyone says Jesus Christ or God? Because that has real power. Look, even the atheist. Why does the atheist choose the Christian religion to be the one who he blasphemes? Because it's true. Because the thing is, if it's true, it'll bother you in your heart, because God gave you a conscience, because God wrote the law in your heart, and every person knows there's a difference between men and women today, and they realize that they should try to dress that way. And look, the women that choose to do that are rare, and you should praise them for it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. They don't have anybody in their corner advocating for them often, but you know what? I'll advocate for them. You're a godly woman. Praise the Lord for women today that want to dress godly. It's so hard to find. Ask the single guys how easy it is to go find a virtuous woman that wants to dress godly today. Real hard. It's real difficult. And it seems very countercultural, but it's not even that countercultural. People don't even realize. A lot of times women feel uncomfortable when they don't even have to. They don't even need to. Look, we're not trying to get you to dress like an Amish lady here, okay? We're not trying to get you to dress like a weirdo freak. But you know what? Dressing like a woman is to be praised. And we should praise our women for dressing like women. And we should not pressure them to dress like men today. What kind of weirdness? Why would I want my wife to dress like a man? I'm not into dudes. I'm into women. I want my wife to look way different than me. Like the exact opposite. Okay? That's why I like the long hair. That's why I like her to wear the dress and the skirt that I won't wear ever. And if you wear dresses and skirts, never come back to my church ever, okay, if you're a man. But not only just dressing feminine, not only just dressing not to show off their body, just being modest in general. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like your manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Not only is the Bible teaching that a woman shouldn't just flaunt off parts of her body, but she should just be modest in her dress, okay, where she's not necessarily wearing the most exuberant clothing or trying to keep up with all the latest fashions on Hollywood. Look, you don't even want to wear their fashions anyways. It's like garbage bags and stuff that they're modeling on the runway. It's like the weirdest thing you've ever seen. It's like an inflatable life vest or something they're wearing. You're like, what is that? You know, it's basically like watching the Hunger Games is like really what they're doing, you know, the Capitol. But at the end of the day, you know, this is not saying that it would be wrong for a woman to wear something nice. It's not saying that it's wrong for her to try to dress pretty. It's not saying that she should just not care about her appearance. But what it is saying is this: that's not the most important thing. And to a woman that's godly, to a woman that's virtuous, she is not mostly concerned with her physical appearance. She's concerned with other things, like being a mother, like serving God, like being a good wife, like trying to be pleasing unto her parents. And so those are the things that should be the most concerning to women today. And if your spouse, if your mother, if your children are putting God above their physical appearance, they should be praised for that. If they're not going out and just concerning themselves so much. I mean, look, it's not a surprise to people when it takes women 3, 4, 5 hours to get ready. And I'm just thinking, like, what in the world? That's a lot of time. And look, sometimes, obviously, if it's a special event, but I'm just saying in general, that's a lot of time that you're spending in a day. I don't want my wife to spend 3, 4, 5 hours getting ready every day and 0 minutes reading the Bible, 0 minutes, you know, concerned with me, or 0 minutes concerned with the children. I'd rather spend 3, 4, 5 hours on the meal that I'm going to eat than her clothing. You know, and I'd rather the 5 minutes on the meal and the 3 hours on her dress get swapped. 5 minutes on your dress and the 3 hours on the meal, because those meals are great, you know. Look, at the end of the day, you know, it's just you're chasing vanity anyways. And look, I'm not against women dressing nice. You should try to dress nice. But here's the thing. We as the men of God in this room need to make sure that we're still praising our spouse and telling them that they're beautiful, even if they're not wearing the greatest fashion trends, or they're not trying to put on all the gold and the silver, and they're not spending hours and hours on their hair or whatever. Look, I don't want that anyways. And you shouldn't force that on your spouse or look down upon them. Look, you should praise your wife if she's concerning herself with things that are more important. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3, 1 Peter chapter number 3. You say, why? Because God considers that woman to be priceless. So you should too. Look, God's opinion is always right. Our opinion doesn't matter. We need to align our opinion with what God says. And I'll tell you this, when you align your opinion with God's word, you will be different than everybody else. You'll be unique from the world today. Don't think that you're going to be the same as the world. God's opinion is not the same as the world's. Usually the exact opposite, okay? And the reality is that women that are just being fed into the world system, they're not going to come to the same conclusions as reading the Bible, as the women in this room who have chosen to try and follow God's commandments. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, notice this, of great price. So notice a woman who's not dolled up physically as much as the Hollywood celebs, and they're not putting all this extra effort in how they look. But you know what? They're caring about how they look on the inside of their heart. They actually obey their husband. They actually care about their family. They esteem others better than themselves. Notice, or here's another thing, they're meek and quiet. That's another thing that's very hard. Why? Women love to talk. They like to talk more than men. It's normal, okay? It's natural. But notice what's the opposite of that, being meek and quiet. And why do people want to talk? Because they just want their voice to be heard. They want attention. They want to get focused. They want to be, you know, the center of some man's basically world. But at the end of the day, you know, choosing to be godly and not begging for that attention, we as men need to realize she's doing something good, we should go ahead and praise her for that. We should encourage the right habits. And if your wife is very meek, if she's very quiet, don't think that's because she doesn't have great things to say. She probably does. But, you know, maybe you should realize she's trying to follow God's commandments, and I need to constantly praise her. And I need to constantly lift her up and appreciate her. And let me tell you what, if your wife actually obeys you and is not constantly piping up, you have one of the rarest women in the world. You should start appreciating that. There's tons of men that don't appreciate that. They don't realize, hey, my wife is not constantly arguing with me. She's not constantly beating me down. She's not constantly just yelling at me and threatening divorce and calling the divorce lawyer and telling me what to do and making me do what she wants. Look, the women that go to an Independent Baptist church, they're so far from that. And I think sometimes you get this hyper view of what a godly woman is, that she basically can't ever do anything wrong. And so instead of praising her for being on the right side of the equation 99% of the time, you sit here and nitpick at the 1%. Well, one time she didn't do something exactly like I said. What about the 99 times she did? What about the 1,000 times she did? And the reality is, you go out in the world and you try and find a woman that'll even do 1% of the things that you want. It's hard. You want me to go to the feminist statistics again? They're saying they want to be in charge. They're saying they want to tell you what to do. A woman that will submit to her husband is rare. And you know what? You need to praise your wife for every time that she's obeying you and praising you and doing good unto you. Look, according to God, it's of great price. It's so hard to find a woman that will listen to her husband, that will submit to her husband, that will obey her husband, that won't try to force her opinions on her husband, won't tell her husband what to do. And look, I guarantee a lot of the women in this room, on a daily basis, they have to bridle their tongue, and they do it. They have to choose to submit. They have to choose to do things that are difficult and hard. And you know what? I'm telling you something. It's of a great value, and you need to start appreciating it. You could go marry some woman in the world today, and guess what? If you don't do everything that she says, she'll divorce you. And then when you do everything she says, she'll just look at you like a wimp, like the little soy boy loser that you are, and then she'll find a real man anyways. And she'll divorce you anyways. And then she'll cheat on you anyways. Because she doesn't want a soy boy, pansy boy to sit there and just say, yes, ma'am, whatever you want. She wants a real man to tell her what to do and to be her knight in shining armor. And the reality is, if you have a woman like that, you need to tell her she's beautiful and wonderful and of great value. Praise your mother today. Praise your wife today. Praise these women today. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. A priceless woman. And look, why don't you go ahead and grade anytime you think that you need to get on your wife, why don't you stop for a moment and think about your last week and how many times you broke one of God's commandments? You know, like having a foolish thought. How about anything you did? And then think like, am I hypocritical in my judgment? Am I harsher on my spouse than I am on myself in following God's commandments? And then maybe you should be like, she's better than I am. I need to start praising her. You know? If she's like, well, she had one infraction this week. Well, you had like 6,000. So, you know, sounds like she's doing way better than you, my friend. And look, I'm all for men leading their household. I'm all for men commanding their household. And you know what? Men need to rule the home. But at the end of the day, you need to realize that a wife that's willing to submit and is submitting on a regular basis is someone that needs to be praised for doing that. Who needs to be respected and honored and appreciated for being like that, because it's so difficult to find someone like that. Very, very, very rare. And in Song of Solomon, this is a picture of what you should be like in your marriage if you're you know, doing right. You know, obviously no one's perfect, but here's some tips. Praise your spouse. Praise your spouse for her beauty. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. And it goes on and on. But look, this guy loves his spouse so much, he's constantly he's praising everything about her. Just from head to toe, he's just sitting here. He likes her hair. He likes her teeth. He likes her eyes. He likes the way she talks. He's just sitting here and telling her everything that's beautiful about her. And let me tell you what, if you want to get some brownie points, why don't you tell your spouse, why don't you tell the women in your life all the things that are beautiful about them and praise them for their beauty. Look at chapter 6 and look at verse number 8. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, mine defiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. So to this guy, his spouse is the choice one. It's the one he chose. It's the one he wanted. It's the one that, in his opinion, is the greatest. And you know what? Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Praise the Lord that to every man, his wife can be the most beautiful woman to him, and she should be, and you should constantly be praising her and telling her that she's your one. That's why you get married. You choose one and forsaking all others, only unto thee. But you know what? It's not something to just be said once in front of God and man. Hey, why don't you say that when y'all are alone? Why don't you say that on a regular basis? And why don't you elevate her and praise her for her beauty? Don't make her dress like a whore to get someone to tell her that she's beautiful. Don't have her dress like a man to get someone to tell her that she's brave and beautiful. Because that's not brave anyways. You know what's brave? Dressing like a godly woman. That's what's really brave. That's what true brave, true courage is today. Not breaking God's commandments. That's not brave. You know what's brave? Something to be praised is dressing modestly and being meek and quiet in their praise. And you know what? You need to constantly praise your spouse and tell them that they're beautiful. They need it. And you say, how often? As much as you can talk to them. Go to Genesis chapter number 3, Genesis chapter number 3. Point number one is this. You need to start praising the women that you have in your life for dressing godly. And I think that sometimes we just take that for granted, like, why don't you just follow God's commandments? You know, why don't you just do right? You know, whatever. And instead of having such a Nazi type, you know, strict, you know, wear the mask type policy in your household, why don't you start praising them for doing right? You know, I never get appreciated for wearing a mask. I'm never wearing it, but, you know, they're never nice about it. It's only like, put it on, over the nose. You know, you're killing people or whatever. And it's like, is the Karen at Target how you talk to your spouse? Or do you actually, you know, maybe I would wear it if they were like, thank you so much. You're so, yeah, woo, you're great. Go team. High fives for everybody, you know. I still wouldn't, but I'm just saying, like, it would be better. I'd be more inclined to do it. And you know what? I think your spouse might be a little more inclined when they dress godly and you're constantly praising them about it and you're appreciating them for it and you're saying, man, I'm really glad that I'm married to a woman that cares about the Word of God and me and dressing for me and dressing the way that I want. Here's a second reason to praise women is just being a mother. Just being a mother. Now, us men, we'll never know what that's like because it's so painful. It's so difficult. And when God really wants to emphasize something being painful, you know what he always picks? A woman giving childbirth. You know, the childbirth, the child bearing pains. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. No woman gets a child without the pain. Pain is associated with being a mother. You want to be a mother, it's going to hurt. Being a father, it's like the exact opposite. That's not fair, is it? That doesn't seem right. Go to Genesis chapter 35. Go to Genesis chapter 35. How is that fair? You know, I think that if it was as painful for men to have children, things would be different. But the reality is, look, it's considered one of the most painful things in the Bible. I could spend the whole morning just reading verses on it, and we would run out of time. Just that topic. But I'll give you a few. Genesis 35, look at verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrathah. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. So the Bible uses the word travail. Go to Genesis 38. Genesis 38. And God sometimes, he'll say, like, I'm going to scream like a woman in travail. And that's a scream. You know, anybody that knows what I'm talking about, that's a scream. Why? Look, women could purpose in their heart and mind, like, I'm not going to scream. It doesn't matter. It's just like a strong man, like someone that's like, I won't cry, I won't scream. But you start tasing him, he's going to start screaming like a little girl. Because it's uncontrollable. No matter how much mental prep you have, it's just when certain levels of pain reach a certain point, you just start screaming. Why do you think people are screaming in hell? It's not like they're choosing to. It's forced upon them because it hurts so much. Why is there weeping and that? Why would someone gnash their teeth? No one wants to gnash their teeth. Every time I accidentally do, it's terrible. Have you ever, like, accidentally, like, bit your fork or you kind of grind your teeth? It's, like, the worst feeling. I just can't get over it. I hate it. They're doing it on purpose because it's just so painful. And the reality is, childbirth is one of the most painful things ever. And you say, how do you know? God told me. Okay, that's the only reason I know, all right? I haven't experienced it. And no matter what the world says, men can't give birth, okay? Genesis 38, look at verse 27. And it came to pass in the time of her travail, that behold, twins were in her womb, and it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. So we see again, every time a woman's giving birth, it's coupled with this word, the time of her travail. There's no escaping. Go over to Psalms 48. Go to Psalms 48 for a moment. I'll read for you from Isaiah. Isaiah 13 says this, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. So God's talking about people being destroyed, wiped out, and being in the worst pain imaginable. And so he uses a metaphor, a simile. He says it's going to be like a woman in travail. Why? Because it's one of the worst pains. It's one of the worst things to have to go through physically is that few moments of birthing pain. And it uses the word pang. Pang. What's pang? Pang is a sudden feeling of mental or emotional distress or longing. Or a sudden, brief, sharp pain or physical sensation, spasm. Look, childbearing hurts. And there's no escaping the pain, okay? Because at the end of the day, they just substitute that pain for a different pain, okay? And lots of women try to substitute the pain of childbirth. How do they do it? Well, they substitute it with an epidural. Well, that's uncomfortable. That's painful. And in fact, a lot of women that have epidurals, they end up overexerting themselves and pushing too hard because they don't feel pain, that they end up hurting themselves even worse afterwards. And it's even worse repercussions. Look, you're not going to escape that pain. Once the epidural wears off, you know what you're going to feel? Pain. Okay? Now, there's other kinds of ways that people do this. They'll have a C-section. Guess what? Pain. You don't wake up from surgery like that and not feel pain. And C-sections, they're like a thing of the future, you know, or of recent time. You know, it used to be no one had a C-section unless the mother basically died, and then they would cut it open because it was just, you're basically going to kill the woman through a C-section. Now, through modern surgery, they can cut you open, and you can usually survive, but, you know, I'm not advocating that as an alternative. That's a recent thing for people that basically go to a hospital, and the doctor's just like, well, C-section's twice the billing, C-section. And you don't think that happens, then that's a different sermon, okay? But look, pain is a good thing at times too. Why? Because it protects you, okay? And obviously God gave you pain. He didn't give you pain because he's just mean. God's not just like, you know what? I just want them to suffer. Yeah. Woo! No, because having a child, there's a lot of things going on. It's very difficult on your body. And what does pain do? It helps you realize the seriousness of what you're going through. There's a child. Look, if there wasn't pain, some women would just be doing activities and things they shouldn't be doing while trying to give birth because it's not, you know, getting their attention. You know, the pain is helping you realize, like, something serious is happening right now. I better, you know, pay attention to my body. You know, these stories of women, they're like, I was pregnant and I gave birth and I didn't even know it. It's like, what in the world? You know, these are weird stories, okay? Look, every woman that's gave birth, she knows what's going on. You are awakened to the sensation, okay? And it's a good thing in the sense that it protects you from a lot of... I don't want to go too much and belabor this point, but the reality is it's very painful. And no matter what happens, no matter what you choose, being a mother will be painful. Even if you choose, you know, even if you have to have a surgery or you have early labor or late labor, it doesn't matter. You know, even the women that have an abortion, it's painful, okay? Motherhood is painful. Psalms 48, look at verse 6. Fear took hold upon them, and pain as of a woman in travail. He's constantly using this analogy because it's considered pain. Revelation 12 says, and she cried with child, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. So the Bible describes screaming, crying, sorrow, pangs, travail, just like every possible word that's related to suffering because it's painful. And so you know what? You need to appreciate your mother for the pain that she went through. And why are so many women choosing not to get pregnant? Because that's how they want to escape the pain. They don't want to get pregnant. And look, I've talked to women, I've known women, and they say the reason why they don't want to have any more kids is because they don't want to go through the pain of childbirth, and they don't want their bodies to get screwed up. Which was what? Points 1 and 2. But you know what? A woman who sacrifices her body to give birth to your child deserves to be praised for that. And you say, well, she doesn't look like the runway models anymore. Well, they're a bunch of whores anyways. Hey, a woman that'll sacrifice her body to be a mother, that'll go through all that pain and suffering to be a mother, she should be praised for being a mother. Amen. And you say, what kind of mother? Just a mother. Just being a mother. And you know what's sad? Women just don't want to be a mother anymore. And you know what? Having lots of children, people will attack you for that. They'll get mad at you. They'll get viscerally mad. Like, you have three or four kids, they're like, how many are you going to have? Yeah. They start looking at you like you have leprosy or something. They're like, what's wrong with you guys? You know, it's like, there's nothing wrong with you. You know, a woman that wants to have that many kids should be praised, should be honored, should be respected for having lots of children. You know, today, women don't want to have any children. In 1950, in America, the number of live births per 1,000 people used to be 24.268. So about a quarter. So, but now in 2021, it's 12. So less than half. Less than half of the same amount of children being born in the 1950s as now. And I looked at other countries. Some countries are even worse. In Greece, it's 7.2. Italy, 7.2. Japan, 7.2. South Korea, 7.0. Puerto Rico, 6.8. There's even, you know, they're always like, all these American women are so ungodly. Well, there's plenty of countries where they don't want to have children either, or they're not having children either. You know, don't think that just because they're foreign, they, like, love God more automatically or something. That's weird. Now, some foreign women obviously do. God's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't care. But the reality is, just in general, the whole world is just stopping having children. And if your wife is not one of those women that's saying, you know what, I want to stop having children, she should be praised for that. According to 1958 statistics, women on average had 3.58 children. In 2020, it's 1.7. That means they're reducing population. In the 1800s, it was 7. In the 1800s, the average family was 7 children. By 1950s, it was 3.5, so it reduced by 50%. And now it's reduced again by 50%. Who knows what the future holds? I looked up an article. It says, a third of young women, this is talking about in the United States, don't want children at all. 33% of women don't even want a child. A New York Times survey found that these women are focused on their careers. Feminism, being a man. Hey, a woman in the workplace is not to be praised. A woman staying home and having children should be praised. It says this is the first generation that expects to earn less than their parents. As a result, they don't feel financially secure. They also value other things such as travel. So because they don't have a man to pay the bills, they feel like they have to go out and get a job, and they don't want to have kids, and they want to travel. Oh, they're loud and stubborn, and their feet abide not in the house. Oh, I remember a verse like that, don't I? So is it rare that a woman would stay home and have kids? Yes. And if your wife is willing to stay home with children, she should be praised for that on a daily basis. Because let me tell you something, it's hard. I sometimes have to do this on a micro scale of my wife, and it's hard. It's real hard. I don't know how she does it. It's difficult. But you know what? They should be praised for this. In this study, it also said 40% of women between the ages of 18 and 29, said they hesitated to have children because of climate change. I'm just reading. Said 33% of women were having fewer children due to climate change worries. You laugh, but this reminds me of a verse. The Bible says, for there of this sort are they which creep in houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. Led away with the Bible talks about false prophets coming in and tricking silly women. Like, this climate change is a hoax, my friend. You say climate change. You're denying climate change. Look, the climate changes every second. Welcome to Texas, okay? It's windy and hot and sunny and rain. It's not, I mean, it's like, you can't predict the weather ever, okay? Now, if you want a predictable climate, go to Antarctica or go to Arizona, okay? And it could just be hot all the time, or it could be cold all the time. And, hey, I like the hot all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is, you know, to not have children because of the weather patterns is a rejection of the Word of God. Because God says, you know what, there's going to be summer, winter, yeah. There's going to be spring. There's going to be fall. There's going to be, I mean, all these seasons are going to happen. You're going to have day and night. But you have women freaking out about glaciers melting so they don't want to have children. Look, this is insane. Go to Proverbs 14. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. And look, it's not their fault in a lot of cases. They're just ignorant. They're silly. They're foolish. They have no one to teach them, no one to instruct them. But you know what? If your wife is not like this, you should praise God for that. Amen. You should praise God for a mother or a wife or the women in your life that are not brainwashed today by society, that are not freaking out about climate change and saying, I don't want to have kids. And you know, I've known a lot of couples in my life, you know, whether it be family, friends, or whatever, where the man wants more children and the wife doesn't. It's the woman that's choosing not to have more children. There's a lot of pressure on women to not have kids. And when they choose to have kids, you need to realize that's a rare woman. It's a rare woman. Proverbs 14, verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Like, you shouldn't choose to destroy your own house. Now, obviously, you can't. God is the one that opens and closes the womb, so you can't really pick how that's going to work out for you. But you know what? It would be foolish to destroy yourself. It would be foolish to just say no and reject the blessings that God wants to give you. Go to Proverbs 23. The Bible says they're a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There's a lot of people today, they don't honor the mom that gave them life, even though she went through the worst pains, the worst sorrow. And you say, how do you know that? That's every woman. Every woman went through horrible pain. The Bible says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. If you don't call your mom and tell her that you appreciate her, you're a bad son. You're a bad kid. Don't chase away your mother. Some people, they chase away their parents. They don't want anything to do with them. Look, your mom did so much for you. And you say, how do you know? Because I've seen what my wife does for my kids. It's, I mean, changing diapers just is terrible. All the vomit, all the sleepless nights, all the worry, all the stress, all the anxiety, all the pain, all the suffering. You know, pregnancy is difficult. Having to go through all those body hormones, it's crazy. Really crazy, okay? Proverbs 23, look at verse 22. Hearken to thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Don't grow up and say, well, she's done changing my diapers. Why do I have to say anything to her? Don't despise your mother when she's old. Love your mother. Take care of your mother. The Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother. And you know when that commandment ends? Never. Amen. You're supposed to take care of your parents till the bitter end. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I just have a few verses left that I want to share with you. And I've been kind of hammering this point in between anyways. Point number one is this. You should praise the priceless woman today for dressing godly, for being a mother. But most importantly and lastly, one that fears the Lord. It's so hard. Look, Mormon, you could go find a Mormon girl that'll dress modestly and will have lots of kids. But you know what she doesn't do? Fear God. Fear the Lord. Care about the things of God. She's just doing it because she's in a cult, okay? If she wasn't in the cult, she wouldn't keep doing it. She doesn't do it out of the sincerity of her heart. You know, the women in this room are doing it out of the sincerity of their heart. Deuteronomy 17, look at verse 17. This is talking about Solomon. You know, it's not Solomon specifically, but it's going to relate to him. It's talking about kings who do this wicked sin. But it says in verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. You know, there's a lot of men in the Bible who multiplied women to them. You know what it ended up doing? It turned their hearts away from God. Why? Because most women don't care about God. Most women want you to serve false gods with them and go do wicked things with them. And you know what? You could go and have all these women in the world, but you know what most of them want nothing to do with is God. And if you have a woman that actually wants something to do with God, you should count yourself very blessed. If you have a woman that wakes up in the morning and reads the Bible, consider yourself very blessed. If you have a woman that prays, consider yourself very, very blessed. If you have a woman that wants to go to church, consider yourself blessed. And you know who you need to praise for that is her. Praise the Lord and praise her for that. You have a wife that wants to serve God, even a little bit. It's so hard to find even women that want to serve God even just a little bit today. You should encourage your wife to continue serving the Lord. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." The Bible says Solomon was old, and it says that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. The Bible talks about a woman named Athaliah who was very wicked, and it says about a king, her son. It says that Ahaziah, when he began to reign, it says that he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Here's another thing. Not only does the woman affect the husband, it can affect the children. You could have a wicked woman who is teaching their children not to serve God, not to follow God's commandments, not to like the King James Bible, not to like soul winning, not to like hard preaching, not liking the truth, not liking, you know, being a man, not dressing like a man. And she could cause her sons and her daughters to not serve God. And what a horrible pain that's got to be in a man's heart to see his wife teaching the children to do wrong, teaching them to do wickedly. But that's what Athaliah was like. But a woman that's doing the opposite, she should be praised. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I persuaded that in thee also." So we see the Apostle Paul doing something. What do we see him doing? Praising a woman for being godly. Praising a woman for having that faith and passing it on to her daughter, and then that woman passing it on to her son. And he's saying, hey, I can see the faith in Timothy. It came from his grandma. It came from his mom. And you know what? Those women should be praised for being godly women today. And if you have a woman that cares about the things of God, that is teaching her children to serve God, that's interested in the things of God, she should be praised for those things. We need to constantly be praising these priceless women in our lives. Go to Proverbs 31, last place I'll have you turn. Think about Proverbs 31. It's a great chapter, but who is the one that's really giving us this instruction? The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Praise the Lord for mothers that teach their children the Word of God, that would teach them the Bible. And you know, if you have a woman that will sit her children down and teach them the Bible, you should praise the Lord for that. You should be honored and appreciated for that. If your mother sat you down and read the Bible to you, if your mother took you to church, if your mother, you know, did anything, she needs to be praised for that and thanked for that. And you know what? Sometimes it's not always just directly attributed to a direct commandment, but, you know, just the laws that your mom teach you. Hey, if your mom told you not to steal, if your mom told you not to lie, if your mom spanked you, hey, if your mom taught you anything that's found in the Word of God, you should praise your mother for loving you, for teaching you morals, for teaching you good things. And you say, well, she taught me something bad. Okay, well, ignore the bad thing and praise her for all the good things she taught you. Because I guarantee every mom taught their son something good. Guarantee every mom, you know, unless this Athaliah is not here, okay, so we're not worried about her. Every mom loves their kids, and it wants them to do good, wants them to do right. Look, even thieves say it's wrong to steal from each other. Even murderers would say it'd be wrong to murder their family, okay? Why? And look, we need to appreciate the women that we have in our life. And I think some people in this room, some men in this room, sometimes they don't realize the woman that they have. They don't see the price tag on the woman that they have today. But think about going out there and trying to find another one. Go try to find another one that will dress godly. Go try to find another one that will have all the children that you want. Go try to find another one that's interested in the things of God like you want them. You're not going to find it. It's super high price. Look what it says in Proverbs 31, verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Look, a woman that fears God should be praised, should be lifted up and told that she is beautiful. She should be, you know, praised for all the pain and the suffering that she went through to be a mother. And look, it doesn't just stop with childbearing. Obviously, breastfeeding can be painful. The sleepless nights, all the other pain and suffering that they go through. And one that's interested in the Bible or the things of God, it's just so rare today. I want you to realize what you have. I want you to realize that it's not something that's easily found. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord, is what the Bible says. You know, it's a very rare thing that you have today. And I want us to appreciate the women in this room. I don't always appreciate the women as much as I need to, but we all need to do better. And you should call your mom. You know, some of you, like me, can't call your mom, and that's sad. I wish I could. And so for all of us that can't, you should call your mom. And you should praise her, and you should appreciate her for everything she's done. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for the word that you've given us today, and thank you for the women that you've given us in this world that choose to be virtuous, that choose to be godly, that choose to fear you. Thank you for women that want to dress the way that you'd have them dress. Thank you, Lord, for women that want to be mothers, that want to have the most important job and take on the godly responsibility that you've given them and go through all the pain and the suffering. And we just thank you for those women. And I just also pray that you would just bless all the women that choose to fear you, and that we would realize and appreciate what a rare, priceless woman that is, and that we would give her the respect and the honor that she deserves. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.